We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage this morning, John chapter 3. And kind of the place we're going to start this morning, though, is John chapter 20, verse number 31. John chapter 20, verse number 31. The book of John is one of my favorite books of the Bible. When I got saved, I was reading the book of John, and the day after I got saved, in my chronological reading, I was reading John chapter 5. So I was saved while reading the book of John, and I love this book. And the overarching theme for John's gospel can be found here in John chapter 20, verse number 31. The Bible says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The whole point of the Gospel of John, which is the gospel to go to the world, it's the gospel that has the Western mindset most clearly. For example, the book of Matthew is written with a very Jewish flavor. It's written to the Jewish people. And a lot of things that if you're not from a Jewish background, there'll be things in Matthew that, you know, okay, what, you have to study to kind of learn. Other things like, oh, I get that immediately. Mark is the gospel written to the Romans, and the Roman Empire was in charge of the Middle East and Israel at the time. And so the gospel of Mark is written with a Roman mindset for the Roman audience. The book of Luke is written for a Greek audience, and many things that are found in the book of Luke just appeal to the Greek mindset. Different cultures think differently. I mean, I think that's a good way to describe it. I grew up with Russian people, and they're always rushing everywhere. Thank you, I'll be here all week. No, we had a different way of thinking, and a little bit different way than a conventional American way. But we were a melting pot here in South Florida, especially in this church. And we all have kind of different ways of thinking and different cultural backgrounds. And that's kind of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of John, though, is written for that Western mindset, that world mindset. And I love the book of John. And the point of the entire book is so that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that believing in that, you might have life through his name. And so that's the point of what we're going to look at today, the point of every one of the 21 chapters of the book of John. And in each chapter, as we're going through it, is just reinforcing that who Jesus is, that he is God's Son. Now, in John chapter 3, we have a very famous verse. Every time you watch football, you see it in the end zone. You have in John chapter 3, probably the most well-known verse in the scripture, found in John 3:16. You've known that since you were a small child. But John chapter 3 is basically a man's interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time where a man was seeking out Jesus to see if he was the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to take a moment and pray, and today we're going to talk about an interview with Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the great privilege to preach your word. I thank you for the great opportunity that we have today. And Lord, I know that I am so undeserving. But Lord, I thank you for counting me faithful and putting me in the ministry. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for just giving me this time to do what you made me to do, what you created me to do. Lord, I pray that you help me. Help me to focus upon your word. Help me to communicate it. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will work in this room this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of John, chapter 3, is the interview with Jesus by a man named Nicodemus. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is described as a ruler of the Jews. He was a Jewish religious leader. He was one of the very influential members of a group called the Sanhedrin. That was kind of like the, for better or for worse, it's kind of like the Jedi Council, if you're a Star Wars fan. It's kind of like, you know, you could do a lot of cultural descriptions of councils. It's kind of like the Senate of the United States of America. He was just kind of a big wig. He was one of the judges. He was very influential in the nation of Israel. And he was a Jewish man. The Bible says here in verse number 1 that he was also a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very conservative group inside the Sanhedrin, inside that leadership. It's kind of like American politics. You have liberals, you have independents, you have conservatives. He was kind of on like the fringe. You kind of fringe liberals and fringe conservatives. He was way out there. He would not be considered super mainstream like in today's politics, but the Pharisees were highly, highly influential in their time. The Bible also says that he was a ruler. He was a ruler of the Jews. So he was a person that had a high position of influence. He's a very important person. So this was a bigwig. This wasn't some low person on the totem pole. This was a big shot. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He came seeking Jesus sincerely. And really the truth is, the Bible says here that he started speaking unto him, and he called him in verse number 2. He said, Rabbi. He said, you're the teacher. You're a rabbi. You're a master in Israel. I believe that. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he says, I accept that your teachings are from God. I believe you are from God. He says, I believe that you came from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except that God is with him. He was saying, Jesus, I believe your miracles. I believe that they're from God. Now, why is that statement important? Because most of the Sanhedrin, and definitely the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus. They did not believe that he was a teacher. They every time he would teach and do things, like in the previous chapter, or the next chapter, he heals a man on the Sabbath day. And this man is just laying there for 37 or 38 years. He's crippled. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus walks up to him and heals him. And he goes, rise, take up your bed and walk. And so he carries his bed. And instead of being all excited that, wow, Jesus just healed a man that's been crippled for 37 years, they're yelling at the man for carrying his bed around on the Sabbath day, breaking the rule. And so the Pharisees hated Jesus. He would always do things to anger them and to show their hypocrisy. But they hated him. They said that his teachings were false. They even attributed his miraculous power to Satan. That's what they would do. And so Nicodemus is really going against the grain of his friends. And he's going against, you know, he's at the Pharisee country club, and they're all just, you know, tearing down Jesus. Nicodemus is here to the side, and he's not getting involved in that. And so he's got a truth-seeking heart. And so he goes to Jesus by night, and just kind of in a quiet way, and he starts interviewing Jesus. And he's talking to him, and he's saying, you know, I believe that you're from God. I believe these miracles no man can do except God's with him. And Jesus stops, and before Nicodemus can ask a single question, Jesus gives a world-changing statement, which is found in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus declared to Nicodemus the necessity of a spiritual birth in order to see God. He says, except a man be, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, what I am telling you is true. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot get to God unless you're born again. Now, in America, that term born again is fairly known. I have friends that aren't even Christians, but they'll say, Jay, are you one of them born again Christians? And are you one of them holy rollers? And I've never rolled in a holy way, but I'm not a holy roller, but I am a born-again Christian. Sometimes people, oh, you're one of them born-agains. Well, guess what? We are born again. I thank God for that. Why? Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we don't use that term born again. We may use the term saved, and those are synonymous. But Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't get to God at all except by being born again. Jesus, or Nicodemus answered in verse number 4. Nicodemus said unto him, what? That's kind of the nutshell of verse number 4. He's saying, what are you talking about? He's going, wait, I'm coming to you and I'm, you know, seeking you, and you're telling me I have to be born again? What are you talking about? Verse number 4, Nicodemus said to them, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's like, what are you talking about? You see, when Jesus presented this concept to Nicodemus, it really was, that term born again is not something new. All throughout the Old Testament, the concept of a spiritual birth and a spiritual conversion, it's all through the Old Testament. One of the most famous examples is found in Ezekiel 36, where God says that I will take your heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He goes, I'm going to change your heart through regeneration, through a conversion. So this concept, maybe the word was a little different, but the concept was something that Nicodemus knew. But the problem was, Nicodemus he came with a certain mindset already. You see, he when Jesus said you need to be born again, he's going, wait a second. In his mind, he's thinking, I've been born right. You see, I'm born Jewish. Do you understand that the Jewish people at that time were the only people that had the truth of God? I mean, they were the only people on the planet that had access to God. They were the only people. The only way you could get to God is either if you were Jewish or you became a proselyte of Judaism and followed that way. He was born right. Why do I have to be born again? Don't you know that I've been born the right way the first time? Second thing is he says, he's thinking, wait a second, I'm a Pharisee. Wait, I'm super conservative. I have all the right doctrine and all the right information. I keep all the right rules, Jesus. Wait a second, I'm born right. I'm not just born right, but I'm way over here and I keep the rules. I keep everything. There's no problem with me. Wait a second. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that after 8 days I was circumcised and I go to the feast and I go and I sacrifice every different at the feast that require that and I give my offerings? I do all these things, Jesus. What are you talking about? Why do I need to be born again? I'm okay. Jesus clarifies here. In verse number 5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He just laid it out straight. Jesus said, unless you're born spiritually, Nicodemus. Yeah, you've been born physically, right? You're born in the right nation, the right family, the right sect, you do all these things. But you don't have a spiritual birth. You have not been born of the Spirit of God. And unless you are born of the Spirit of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse number 6 and says, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus is like all of us. Nicodemus came with a mindset thinking that I am okay. I'm fine. I'm all right. I've got everything I need. And what Jesus was doing here, he was telling Nicodemus that he was not okay. He was not all right. Problem with America is that we walk around and we think that we're okay. And how dare you judge me and say that I'm not okay? And if you say that I'm not okay, then you're being intolerant of me. And Jesus is challenging that mindset that pervades our culture, that pervades our churches, to understand that we're not okay. We're not okay. How dare you judge? Well, guess what? The Bible says that Jesus is the judge. And he challenged that mindset that you're all right. You're all right. You can have the right info. You can have the right ceremonies. You can be baptized. You can go to Lord's Supper. You can go to church. You can sing in the choir. You can do all those ceremonies, all those things. You can have the right upbringing. There are regions in our country where people are brought up right, but they don't have Christ. And they're taught character, and they're taught to live a very strict lifestyle. But biblically, that is not salvation. That is not being born again. You have all those things, but you don't, Nicodemus, you don't have the right relationship. You see, Christianity is not a set of beliefs. It is not an agreement to a certain listing of information. It's not a way of life, or it's not a plan of activity. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. And what Jesus was telling Nicodemus is that you have all of this, and that's not bad. But you ever heard that statement, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Okay, that has worked for me. I've worked for my in-laws. Nepotism works very well for me. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know, if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to know it all. You just have to know Him. And there's a lot of people that know a lot of information. There's a lot of kids and teenagers and young adults that grow up in the church and they know everything, but they don't have the relationship. I was one of them. Went to Christian school all my life. When I first visited church, I was in diapers. It was my first week of life. Grew up in church all my life. I knew everything. I could quote you the verses. Could quote you the Romans Road. I could do all those things. I could sing all the songs. I could do all the activity. I went through all the ceremonies, but I didn't have the relationship. And that's what Jesus was hitting at here. He was saying, listen, you don't have the right relationship. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Well, why do I need to be born again? What's our fundamental problem? Well, our fundamental problem, of course, is that we are born separated from God. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, very well-known verse, it says, for as by one man, that one man is Adam. For by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The curse of sin has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. You know, when my kids do wrong, I sometimes say, well, that's just the hunter side of the family. Usually when they're acting weird, I'm like, you're definitely a hunter, okay? But really the truth is, my kids' sinfulness, it's from the Hartzell side of the family. Okay, it's from me. The father passes down the sinful nature, and that's taught in the Bible. If you are born, all right, you are sinful. You ever hear that commercial on the radio? You need to have this credit guard if you've ever attended kindergarten or ever owned a house or ever been born. You ever hear that commercial? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you got to get the credit card, and it's kind of funny and goofy. But one of the things says, you know, if you've been born, you need this product. Well, the truth is, if you've been born, you've been born sinful. I've been born sinful. We are born fundamentally flawed. It is not our environment that makes us wrong. It's our heart. It's our heart. We are born sinful. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, another very common verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we are sinners, we are born sinful, then we come short of God's glory, and we cannot get to God. So Jesus is hammering Nicodemus here when he says, you have to be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He's basically saying, Nicodemus, you have to accept the fact that you're not okay on your own. And you need God's Spirit to give you life. Can you hold your hands here? We're gonna go to a couple other places here. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is another description of being born again. Being born of the Spirit of God. It uses a term called regeneration. It's a term of bringing somebody from death unto life. That concept is all through the Bible. But the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 3, it says this, "For we ourselves also were," okay? It's talking about are born with a fundamental flaw. We're born with a sinful nature. We sin because it's our nature. A bird flies because it's its nature to fly. A fish swims because it's its nature to swim. We sin because it's our nature. We're born that way. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient, deceived." Man, this sounds like some of my friends. Sounds like what I used to be. "Deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." If you watch the news right now, you see people are going crazy. I saw on the news the other day a police officer beating a grandmother on the side of the street. I saw that. I saw on the news this morning, 18 people in Nigeria were shot to death in their village by Islamic terrorists. There is stuff going on around this world that the news isn't even telling us how violent and how hateful people are. This world is getting ready to explode. Where's that coming from, Pastor Jay? It's coming from the heart of man. It's coming from the heart of man. We are hateful and hate one another. You know, we're not to get around and hold our hands and sing, "We are the world." That's not the solution. The UN isn't the solution. Isn't giving flowers and beating our weapons into plowshares. It's the gospel that changes hearts. Why? Because it says this, "You were in the past this way." Verse number 4, it says, "But after that, after all that ugliness, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of," let's say that word, "regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." God does the miracle of giving us regeneration. God births us with a spiritual birth, and it changes our lives completely. How can you be a person that's foolish, serving diverse lusts and pleasures? How can you be a person that's so full of hatred that you would kill your fellow man just because of their religion? In Iraq right now, the Muslims are killing Muslims because they're not of the right sect, and they're murdering each other in the street. Children are murdering prisoners. Why is man doing that? How can that change? It's through the kindness of God. It's through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's the born-again experience that can change you. I love this next verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. Jesus is attacking this "I'm okay" mindset, and "Who are you to judge me in my sin? I'm fine." He says, "You must be born again." Verse number 9, Paul says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." That word fornicator is the word we get porneo or pornography from. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That's the homosexual. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's another description of homosexuality. By the way, homosexuality is a sin. I'm going to hit the pause button. But our culture is trying to raise that up. And there are certain corporations that are trying to push that agenda. And I hear Christians all over the place saying, "Well, it's not a big deal." It is a big deal to God. You know, God says it's wrong, it's evil, it's something that we not need to support. Unpause, let's keep reading. "Nor thieves, stealing from people, taking things that's owed to them." Sometimes business practices with people, we can steal from people. Nor covetous. That's wanting so much stuff. That's, you know, having to have more and more and more. And you get to the mall and you max out your credit card week after week and you just want and you want and you have this insatiable appetite for more things. To have the curved TV. Wow, my TV's got a curve. And to have the newest car and the nicest clothes and the nicest shoes and to have all that. Nor drunkards, getting involved in alcohol, nor revilers. Those are people that hate one another. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is an ugly list. This is an ugly list. But then verse number 11 says this, but such were some of you. I love that it doesn't say such are some of you, but it says such were some of you. Do you know that we all have a past. We all have sin. We all have things that we wouldn't want to tell each other. Things that we are ashamed of. But I thank God that those are in the past. Those wrong choices do not define us. Jesus Christ defines us. We can forgive ourselves. We can forgive others because God has forgiven us. It says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is the born-again experience. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you are not okay. Stop marveling. Stop going, what are you talking about when I say that you must be born again? Let's go back to John chapter 3. I remember the day... and the place and even the seat I was seated in my life. It was in 1993, West Hartford, Connecticut, at the Farmington Avenue Baptist Church. I was sitting right there where Brother Ed's sitting. We had a guest speaker that night on a Sunday night. And I remember for the first time in my life admitting to myself that I was not okay. And I remember at that invitation time, the pastor said, how many here could say, brother, I am not saved. I need Jesus Christ. For the first time in my life, I raised my hand. I thought everybody in the room would go, but I raised my hand. Did I get saved that night? No. But that was my first step in my journey towards salvation. When you admit to yourself that you're not okay, that you need to be born again, that's your first step. That's your first step to Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 of John chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said unto them, how can these things be? Jesus, okay, I'm going from what are you talking about to how can this be in my life? Jesus goes down and he kind of confronts him a little bit in different ways. And he's saying in verse number 10 and 11, don't you know you're a teacher? And I've told you earthly things. You don't believe those. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then verse number 13, Jesus goes into this and he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Jesus right here explains who he is. Now, there are religious teachers all over the world and all throughout history that have claimed to have gone to God and received knowledge and received prophecies and revelations from God. And we think of the religion of Islam, how Muhammad, he felt like that Allah was talking to him and he was going up and he felt that God was revealing him things. But Jesus here says, no man hath ascended to heaven. Islam is a lie, ladies and gentlemen. Buddhism is a lie. Mormonism is a lie. Pastor Jay, that's judgmental. Guess what? Jesus was judgmental. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven. All these men that claim, these preachers on TV, God has told me this. God has told them nothing. They're lying. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus used that statement, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I want you to keep your hand here in John chapter 3. I want you to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. When Jesus said the Son of Man came down from heaven, Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about. I've heard preachers say Jesus called himself the Son of Man over and over again because that is a sign of his humility. And that's there's nothing further from the truth than that. Let me show you where Son of Man comes from. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 12. The Bible says this. Daniel 7, actually verse number 13. It says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the who? The Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." When Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man that came down from heaven," he's saying, "I am that person in Daniel chapter 7. I am the Son of God, and I have authority. I am God's Son. I am the King. I will live forever." And Nicodemus is hit with that truth. And it's just shaking his entire world. John chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "He came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And verse number 14, Jesus uses another reference. He says, "This is what I am. I am the Son of Man. That's who I really am. Nicodemus, you're looking at me, and I'm just a normal guy. You can't see me, and you don't see my glory. You don't see my authority, but I am from God. I came down from God. I am God Himself, the Son of God." And then he says, "This is what I'm going to do." Verse number 14 of John chapter 3, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He's saying something is going to happen to the Son of Man. Something is going to happen to me. In all my authority, I am going to be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That went back in Nicodemus's mind to Numbers chapter 21. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I will be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness." You see, John chapter 3, we're very familiar with this chapter. And we know John 3:3, and we know John 3:16, but we need to have a deeper knowledge of this whole chapter. In Numbers chapter 21, this gives the account of what happened when the children of Israel had a great victory. They vanquished their enemies here in this area. And then they started complaining. Numbers 21, verse number 5. And it says, "The people spake against God and against Moses." The people started complaining. They started complaining against God and against God's man. It says, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You see, the children of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And God every day provided manna. And God every day fed them and supplied their needs. And constantly, in faithfulness, took care of them. And then they started experiencing great victories on the battlefield and defeating the enemies that were like terrorists. You know how in Israel right now we had three young people, one including an American citizen, that terrorists just brutally murdered. Just three young people, 16 years old. And that's what they were experiencing back then. And they fought back and they destroyed their enemies. But the Bible says here that they were complaining against God. He says, "There's no water and our soul loatheth this light bread." God, we hate your manna. We're sick of it. We're sick of what you're giving us. It's nothing. We don't like it. We're tired of it. Verse number 6 says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people." So he sent snakes. "And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." God sent judgment. Somehow, there were snakes in that area. And when they bit them, it was extremely painful. That's why they're called fiery serpents. And verse number 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Verse number 8, the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You see, Jesus was saying, look back at that account when judgment was coming. And I want you, and what Moses did was he took the object of judgment, the cause of judgment, the punishment for sin, and he put that on a pole, and needed to make that of brass. Brass was symbolic of God's judgment. So Jesus, and Moses said, if you look upon that, then you'll physically live. You will be cured from the judgment of God. And Jesus was saying, I am the Son of Man, but as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but not just have physical life, but have what kind of life at the end of the verse? Eternal life. Eternal life. He said, Nicodemus, I'm going to die lifted up. You see, in Israel, at that time, the Romans ruled them. And the Romans executed people like crazy. You'd walk down a road and people would be lifted up on poles and on crosses and on stakes and nailed to trees all over the place. So he says, probably people around where Jesus was and where Nicodemus was, and Nicodemus saw this every day, saw the atrocities of the Roman Empire. And he says, I am the Son of God, and I'll be lifted up that way. I'll be lifted up that way. Jesus was saying, I'm going to die on a cross and be the salvation from sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter that when Jesus was on the cross, it says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus was on the cross, all of my sins were laid on Jesus Christ. All of your sins were laid on Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21, it says, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was nailed to the cross and God's judgment came upon him. And Jesus paid for that. Right before Jesus died, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. That means paid in full. Jesus told Nicodemus, I am God, and I'm going to die. And if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. You'll be born again. Just like those people that looked at the brass serpent and they received healing. If you look to me in faith, I'll give you eternal life. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, faith is not complicated. It's just a confident look at Jesus Christ. It's a gaze. It's to look with all your ability and look at the finished work of Jesus Christ. You do not have to do anything but look and believe. Then Jesus goes on. He says, I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to die on the cross. But let me give you God's motivation. Let me give you God's his heart. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so what? Loved. God's motivation was a heart of love. When we look at the world, we see nothing but chaos. We see nothing but violence. We see nothing but perversion. We see nothing but pride. But when God sees the world, he sees love. God loves the world. God, that's the scope of God's love. God does not love his select few. God does not love his chosen. God loves the world. That gives me hope that I can be saved. That gives you hope that you can be saved. If you're on this world, God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means it's a personal, personal love. God loves you personally. We sang his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on you. He loves you. He loves me. He said this, that God gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to perish. You don't have to face the judgment. You don't have to receive the judgment that you and I deserve. We don't have to take that because Jesus already did that. I don't have to die because Jesus died for me. And you don't have to die because Jesus died for you. You can be born again. You can have the right relationship with God. Verse number 18, verse 17 and 18, Jesus then puts the ball in Nicodemus's court. Jesus told Nicodemus who he was, what he's going to do, what God's heart is. But then Jesus presses Nicodemus to make a decision. Pastor Jay, you're putting too much pressure on me. That's not fair. How dare you force me and twist my arm to make this decision for Christ? I could not, if I could, I would twist your arm so you'd be saved. Oh, uncle, all right, I'll get saved. I've gone on visitation, not people from here, but at times where sometimes leading a person to Jesus Christ is like winning an argument. And they try to box a person in, well, you're going to get saved now? Okay, uncle, I'll get saved. And people do that. That's not proper. But Jesus does put pressure on Nicodemus. He says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's saying, God sent his son to save you. And then verse number 18, he says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said this, Nicodemus, you either believe on the Son of God, or you reject the Son of God. You either trust in him, look to him, or not. Remember those children of Israel when they were bitten by the fiery serpents? They had to make a choice whether they're going to look or they're going to go somewhere else. I'll go to the doctor. It's just a snake on a pole. That's nothing to me. I'm going to go this way. If they went this way, they died. Well, I don't believe in that. I don't even believe that I'm sick. I'm fine. How dare you say that I'm sick, that snake bit me, that you're being judgmental. Jesus is saying, you either look to me or not. It said in verse 17 that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, I am able to save you. I am able to save you. Why? Because he said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm everlasting. But you may say, Pastor Jay, didn't Jesus die? What does that mean? What does that mean? How can I know that I can trust that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, I'm glad that you thought that question. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. This is a great verse. I love Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. You know, Jesus made some pretty bold claims. I am the Son of Man. I am God. I have authority. I will live forever. I'm going to die on a cross. God loves you. How do we know that that's true? Romans chapter 1, verse 4 gives the answer. Verse 3, it says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Verse number 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. God declared it. Showed it openly. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then we have no idea if Jesus was true or not. We have no idea if that statement, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. We would have no way of knowing that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We would be just like all the other religions of the world that try to get up to God. No man hath ascended to God. Well, maybe we have to ascend up to God through our religion and doing these things and following these paths and following these ceremonies and blowing ourselves up as suicide bombers because that's our only way we can know to God. That's what those religions teach. But because Jesus is alive, because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, we can know that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Christ, because he lives forever, is able to save anybody that comes to God through him. He is able to save. Do you believe that he's able to save? You're awful quiet this morning. Do you believe that he's able to save? I believe it because he was able to save me. You know, that gives me hope. Number one, for myself, that he's able to save. It also gives me hope for my friends, my loved ones, people that don't know Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone this morning, talking about my dad, saying he's not really a church-going person, but I believe Jesus Christ can save him. He's able to save them to the uttermost that comes unto God through him. It's all based on that word believe. It's all based. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you go to verse 36, this isn't Jesus' statement. I believe this is John the Baptist's statement after this interview. There was a day about 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, I stopped at an elderly man's house. He was 86 years old. His name was Willie. He was an Air Force veteran for 25 years. And his wife invited me to witness to him. He was dying of cancer, 86 years old. And I went to his room and I sat down and I shared the gospel with him. Basically what we talked about today, a little simpler format. And I said, Willie, do you want to be saved? And he said, no. I was like, wow. And I asked him two or three times and he goes, no, I don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. I said, Willie, you're a military man. You're used to people speaking, shooting straight with you and not beating around the bush. And you're 86 years old. You're dying of cancer. I'm going to give you this verse. And I'm going to leave you with this verse, a warning. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I said, Willie, you rejecting Jesus Christ, you are in great danger. If you reject Jesus Christ, I have to tell you this, that you'll spend eternity in hell. God's wrath abide upon you right now. You are in great danger. Why don't you run to Jesus Christ right now? And Willie said no, with tears down his eyes. So I left, very discouraged. But you know what happens when you get discouraged? What do? Pray. So prayed. Got some other people to pray. His wife started praying even more. About a week or two later, Willie's watching old Billy Graham on TV. 1986 Fort Lauderdale Crusade. And at the end of that time, Willie bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior in the presence of his wife. You know, I visited Willie after that, and a man that was totally against Jesus Christ, I mean, in that short time that he was alive, he was so hungry for the gospel. His whole spirit changed. He was born again. And as he, just a few months ago, breathed his last breath, he went into the presence of God. He saw the kingdom of heaven because of Jesus Christ. The question for you today, my friend, is this. What have you done with Jesus? You may have the right information. You may know all this, and you may come to this church regularly. And you may know the songs, and you may go to lunch with pastor, and you may be in the Sunday school class, but you are like me. You know all the stuff, you do all the ceremonies, but you don't have the right relationship. What you must do is believe. What you must do is receive Jesus as your Savior. What you must do is repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and accept Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? Being born again is powerful. It's real. It'll change your life because it changed mine.